Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ coming here, living here, to die here for our sins, to give us eternal life. We thank you, Lord. There was no other way. We reflect on that even now, that he arose. Sacrifice was accepted by you. Our salvation was secured. Father, may we never forget that as we journey through this life. May it ever be before us. We are undeserving, but we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I don't like holy days. I'm not that smart, but I know too much. Missionary told me one time, he said, when Constantine legalized Christianity, Christians took over the pagan holy days and the pagan holidays, and they made them Christian. And that's a good thing, he said. I think we should give it back to them. But we don't. We want to keep them. We want to make them ours. So it gets confusing. How do you explain to children that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and bunny rabbits lay eggs? I think when you're 5, maybe 6 or 7, you kind of start questioning how sane these people are. Your parents, that is. And then when you come to church, you probably think that pastor is nuts because he preached that whole thing and didn't say anything about Easter eggs. Now, I'm not against Easter eggs because they're made out of chocolate. I'm not against chocolate. So anyway, these holidays come, and I'm wondering, are some of these traditions so ingrained that you can't get rid of them? One time in the Bible, the King James Version, they translated Passover as Easter, and that wasn't the correct translation because it should have been the word Passover. This time of year, the Jews celebrate the Passover, and they're supposed to celebrate the Passover. When Jesus told the disciples they were going to have a meal, that was going to be their Passover meal. Now, the Passover is when the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, and God sent those plagues on Egypt to deliver them, and the last plague was the death angel was going to come over. When they sacrificed the lamb, and they applied the blood of the lamb to their doorposts, they would be saved. And that's the only protection that they were going to have. When the death angel came over Egypt that night, the eldest in the family would die if the blood had been applied. That's the Passover. For centuries, Jewish people celebrated the Passover. And when the Lord Jesus was coming to his death, he celebrated the Passover. What they didn't recognize, the Jews, and what his disciples really didn't recognize at that time, was that that moment in history, the fulfillment of the Passover was going to take place. Because he was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And his blood was going to be shed, that whoever would believe in that blood would be saved. That's something. That's really something. I've heard so many people this time of year explaining Easter and what it meant. And it's like, it's to make you better and make the world better. And you're not going to get better. You might get a little bit, but you're not going to get much better. And the world's not going to get better. And I'm sorry to tell you, it doesn't look good for the future for anybody. But if you would put your faith in the finished work of Christ, your sins can be forgiven. And as you get into his word, you can be assured that you have a home in heaven because you applied the blood to your life. It's really as simple as that. So again, if you want to give it up, I'll take the eggs. Actually, Cadbury makes 1.5 million eggs a day, Easter eggs. That's a lot of chocolate. Put on some pounds if you did that, I'll tell you that. You know, in Germany, it's illegal to dance on Good Friday. Yeah. I mean, you wonder, how come? Where do you get that from? We don't have the Old Testament feast days and holidays. We don't have the New Testament. Where'd that come from? But the relationship with God is very pronounced as you read through that. Here's the confusion. Turn to John chapter 18. Sometimes I read a different translation. I'm not sure if I put that down here or not. So if it's a little bit different, just forgive me. I use a heretical translation of the scriptures. John chapter 18, verse 12. Again, read 12 through 14. Then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now Caiaphas was not a believer, and Caiaphas did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But Caiaphas made a statement that was true. One man must die for the people. Now in Caiaphas' mind was, if we don't do something about Jesus, the Romans are going to come and we're going to have a big, big conflict and a lot of people are going to die. It'd be better if Jesus died and we could save this from happening. But what he didn't know was the statement that he made was true in the sense that one man would die for the people to save them. And that man was Jesus. So the Last Supper was planned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told the disciples where to go and what to look for, the place it was going to be held, and it was just for them, the disciples. It wasn't a public thing. He wasn't going to feed 5,000. It was going to just be for the disciples. It was the Passover. It was a very special meal. It was at the Passover meal where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And you remember Peter had a little conflict with that, and then when the Lord explained what he was doing, Peter rushed to the conclusion that if one needed his feet washed by Jesus, then he should also have him wash his hands and his head. John 13:16, Jesus says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." In John 13, verses 14 through 17, Jesus made it clear, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." He was not talking about a literal foot washing, but the need to humble oneself, to take care of the need of others. In the last 2,000 years, he's been washing a lot of disciples' feet. A lot of people who've decided to follow Jesus Christ get their feet dirty, and they need to be washed. And he left that for an example for them. So it was planned. It was the Passover. As they're eating the Passover, there was a discussion taking place. Well, you know what it's like? We all get together to eat and people are talking over here. People are talking over there. Talking. Somebody listening. Sometimes you have a real good orator. He takes up the whole time. So there was a discussion taking place and Jesus listened to the discussion. And here's the discussion. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Luke 22. Now there was also a dispute among them to which of them should be considered the greatest. It's God there. It's the Passover. He's going to be crucified in his human body and go through all the pain that humans go through when they're crucified. And these are the 12 guys that have been following him for 3 years. And the discussion is, who's going to be the greatest? So if you're looking for sinless perfection, you're not going to find it. What you will find is this. Oftentimes, we're going to be a disappointment. But he came to die for that disappointment. He came to die for all that sin. He came to die for all the sins we've committed there in the past. And he came to die for all those sins we're going to commit there in the future. So don't get disappointed in the disciples that they're talking about such foolish things. It's who's going to be the greatest? Because that happened right there at the Passover meal. Just didn't have it together. Just really didn't have it together about what it's all about. You know something today? In Christendom, when you look at that, they just don't quite have it together. We just don't quite have it together. But there's one thing we know. Passover lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. John the Baptist had it right. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There he is. And then the Lord talked about what he was facing, and Peter made the statement that was not going to happen. Jesus, who didn't sin, never lied, stated what was going to happen, and Peter said no. It's amazing. And the Lord told Peter, said, before this is over with, you'll deny me three times. Three times. And it didn't take much for Peter to deny him when Peter saw that this thing was going in the direction in which it was going. Didn't take much. And then he told them that one of them would betray him, and they couldn't figure out who that could possibly be that would betray him of the 12. Then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. There he asked them to stay focused and stay awake while he went to pray. And he went to pray and he came back and they were sleeping. Told him again, went to pray, came back. They were sleeping. Third time. Not much of an army, huh? I guess those of you who have been in the military, you know the consequences for standing guard and being asleep. Quite serious. These are the disciples. If you could pray to a disciple, I wouldn't pray to these guys. Since they can't hear you anyway, it wouldn't do you much good to pray to them, because only God can hear our petitions. The Roman soldiers came and they arrested Jesus. And when they came, he had power over them. In other words, Jesus showed us that he didn't die because of Rome. He died because of us. He had power over that. He allowed himself to be taken captive by Rome and stand before Pilate. And Pilate examined him and he told the people, I can't figure out why you people want him crucified, because he hasn't done anything wrong. And they said, Pilate, if you don't do something, because he claims to be the king, you are no friend of Caesar's. Well, that's a political move. You couldn't afford to be in a position of leadership and not be a friend of Caesar's, because, well, you just couldn't. You'd disappear. They had special boots made out of cement they'd put on you and put you in the Mediterranean somewhere. Have you walked ashore? He goes back and forth. He goes to Herod, back to Pilate, and then Pilate comes out and he says, yeah, we got it. We have a custom. We release one prisoner. Like our president, we can release the turkey at Thanksgiving. Lucky turkey. But then when he's almost the end of his term, he releases a bunch of other lucky turkeys, but they're different. So anyway, they had a kind of thing like that where Pilate could release whomever they wanted. And Pilate, seeking to remove himself from culpability in this matter, spoke to the crowd and said, I have two prisoners. I have Barabbas, he's a murderer, he's a thief, and I have Jesus, and I can find no fault in him. Which one do you want? And they all cried out, Barabbas. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him. Well, they didn't know this, see? They didn't know that this was all working out according to plan, because he had to be crucified. He had to suffer that death for you and for me. But they didn't understand that. That was foreign to them. So he's led away. They took him to Calvary. As a matter of fact, he was so exhausted by the time he got to Calvary, he could no longer carry his cross, and they picked out somebody from the crowd by the name of Simon to carry his cross, because they put that crown of thorns on his head. They had tortured him, and who knows how much that took out of him physically. And then just the walk with that heavy cross that he was going to be crucified on. So he was pretty well depleted by the time they got to Calvary. And then when they got to Calvary, they laid him on that cross and they nailed his feet and they nailed his hands. Then they bound his hands and feet to the cross of wood, and raised it to an upright position. That day on Calvary, we know the three that were crucified, but that day on Calvary, it could have been hundreds crucified, because that's the way the Romans did things. I mean, they were wholesale in crucifying people. That was the way they did things. So they put that cross into the ground and shoved him up there between heaven and earth. And they'd already taken away his clothing except that loincloth. And he's hanging there between two thieves. And the two thieves are mocking him. That's one thing, is that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians and all that. But two guys that are going to die the same terrible death he's going to die, and they're mocking him. But something in those 6 hours on the cross, one of those thieves realized there is something about this person that's different from any man he ever met. And he probably listened, because Jesus made 7 statements while they were on that cross, and he probably listened and thought, I think he is the King of the Jews. And that thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When he said, Lord, Jesus didn't say, must repent and be baptized. Well, he can't come down there and get baptized. There's no time to repent. He said, Lord, your Lord, your God came in the human flesh. You're dying there for a reason. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Some religions, they move the comma because it goes against their theology, and they move the comma saying, he said, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. Meaning, this is what I'm saying today, and sometime down the road, you'll be with me. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. At the moment of his death on the cross, the thief who had recognized Jesus as Lord met up with his Savior in paradise. In paradise was that thief, completely forgiven, and his Lord next to him. Whole different environment, a whole different situation. Complicated? No, it's not complicated. It's very simple, really. It's not complicated at all. Seven things he said. One, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'll tell you something. The Roman soldiers didn't know what they were doing. The Jews that delivered him didn't know what they were doing. The Herodians and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't know what they were doing. You go back and look at the disciples, they didn't know much either. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Father, forgive them. I like that. Then he said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And then he said, woman, behold your son. And he pointed to John to take care of his mother, Mary, the one who brought him into the world, that union between God and man that took place inside of Mary. And he told John to take care of Mary. Some unfinished business. Now, she had other children, but they didn't believe. John, the believer, his disciple, was going to take care of her. And when you see your son dying on a cross like that, you need somebody to take care of you. You need somebody who understands. Someone who's been educated in spiritual things. Someone who was right there. John was there. The rest weren't. John was there. And then he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You ever been forsaken by anybody? Anybody ever forsake you? You know what it feels like to be forsaken. He was forsaken. God put something between him and the Son, and we don't understand that. I don't understand that. But I know that's a fulfillment of prophecy. That's found in the Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he said, I thirst. Well, you know this, when anybody loses a lot of blood, he or she is thirsty. And that's why they tell you when somebody's wounded, don't give him water, because you can make this worse later on.
The reason that individual wants water is because the loss of blood volume is detected by the cells in the kidneys and triggers thirst for both water and salt.
And then he said, it's finished. It's finished. It is finished. Done. Complete. They thought he was saying that everything has come to a conclusion here. What he meant was, what was necessary is finished. See, people think, well, he made it possible for me to become a Christian, but after I become a Christian, I'm on my own. I have to make my own way. You can't make your own way anymore after you're saved than you could before you're saved, because you can't add to your salvation. You can add nothing to it. You can add things because of your salvation, but you can't add anything to your salvation. Your salvation's finished. What must I do to be saved was the question. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Boom. Believe it. It's finished. Nothing for me to do. Just believe that's what he did. It's finished. And then his last statement was, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he died there. Body died. 6 hours of that. Big earthquake.
We've had little earthquakes here in Maine, which register 2 on the Richter scale. Most are not even felt.
California is a little bit different. But people have been in places like Alaska and Japan that have major earthquakes. They know where an earthquake is. This was a major earthquake. And for 3 hours, there was darkness. It was just something beyond man taking place here. The Roman soldier, centurion. If you become a centurion, you are one hard cookie. You've seen a lot of combat, and you've seen a lot of people die under a lot of different situations. And that centurion looked up and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Not an amazing statement. It's like the thief saying, remember me.
That centurion, that Roman, was saying, truly this was the Son of God. The next day was going to be a religious holy day. They didn't want to leave people on the cross. They were kind of trying to pacify the Jews. So the soldiers broke the legs of the two thieves who were alongside Jesus. But they saw that he was already dead, and they didn't break his legs. So a Roman soldier came with his spear, and he just drove it into his side. Blood and water came out. And that's interesting because the Old Testament told us not one bone would be broken. They didn't break any bones. Again, it's proof that he was who he claimed to be. He was the Passover lamb. He still is the Passover lamb. He's still the one that we placed our faith in and under whose blood we've been saved. We trust. So they took him down. There was a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, and he asked for his body to put him into a tomb that had never been used before. And they put him in that tomb, and they rolled a stone against that tomb, and they put two guards there. Because the Jews said, we don't want this thing to get out of hand. They'll come and steal his body and say he's resurrected. So put two guards there. Well, that didn't last long because that stone was rolled away by two angels and those two guards were put down. And when they recovered, the stone was rolled away and they ran to tell the authorities. And the authorities gave them money and said, this is a story you're going to tell. You were overcome. And they took the body of Jesus. And that's the story we're going to circulate. That's the spin we're going to put on it. So that's the spin they put on it. Some of the women came with some ointments and so on for the body as burial. And I'm kind of confused about that. Again, you say, how many times did he say that he would rise again? Like Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, the Son of God would spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's not like they didn't have the information, but it's like, how much do you believe this stuff? You know what I mean? All those things that took place. And go back and tell the disciples, and John and Peter run there, and they find it's empty. And how come they're confused? I mean, he told them all that. Just like it takes a while for the whole thing to gel. So then angels appear, and then Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. And then they go back and tell the disciples. Then the disciples gather together and Thomas is not there and the Lord appears in their midst. All of a sudden the Lord's right there, but Thomas is not there. And then he's gone. And then Thomas comes. They tell Thomas. I wonder where Thomas was. Working the night shift somewhere. Where was Thomas? Well, they all ran, right? Maybe Thomas was a really good runner. So he got like a lot farther away than the rest. I don't know. He wasn't there. So then he's there and they tell him the story and he says, 10 apostles who saw Jesus tell Thomas, and Thomas says, unless I see his hands and his feet, I won't believe this. A disciple now. You're not talking about just some John Henry. You know what I mean? A disciple for 3 years being taught, and he can't believe this. When it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you should really listen to the word of God. You should really, really have a steady diet of the word of God, because if you don't, your faith is not going to grow to the degree that you can handle catastrophes. So Jesus appeared again. And there's Thomas. And there's Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, Thomas, I wonder what he felt like. Well, I know because I've been embarrassed so many times in my life. I know what it's like to be embarrassed. My face will turn red and I'll try to pick out an excuse or something. He said, Thomas, what about those people who never will see me? But they will believe. You have to see to believe. What about those people who never will see me, but yet they believe? And for 2,000 years on this planet, there have been folks who have never seen Jesus, and yet they believe. One evangelist said he saw Jesus. He was 800 feet tall. A little tall for a Jewish guy. Would really stick out. Couldn't miss him in a crowd. He wasn't 800 feet tall for Thomas. He was just what he was in life. His physical body. And by the way, the prophet told us there was no beauty about him physically that we should be drawn to him. It was not his outward appearance. It was the words that he spoke. And we have those in written form, the word of God, that we can trust in. One time he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, over 500 witnesses. He appeared to James. Now James was his half-brother. James was the one who wrote the book of James. Quite a thing, because these guys grew up in the same home, and James didn't believe he was who he claimed to be. And now James knows he was exactly who he claimed to be. And James is going to take that by the horns, and he's going to become a leader in the church. James hadn't followed Jesus for 3 years like the disciples, but he's going to become a leader in the church. Amazing story. I wonder what they talked about, because they grew up in the same home. When you grow up in the same home, you do have a lot to talk about. And then his resurrection, his ascension after the resurrection, his ascension into heaven. All those people are gathered there, and he's going up into heaven, and one of the angels is standing there, and he says to them, "Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? The same Jesus that was taken from you will so return in like manner." Or like this. It's not time to be caught up with this. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." It's not time to be stargazing. It's time to be going out there and trying to reach people. The day's going to come when he's going to return. It's not today for them. The emphasis for us as Christians for 2,000 years, and that's not always the case because people are still standing there looking out at heaven. The emphasis for us as Christians is to be taking the message of the gospel to others. That's the responsibility that's been given to us. That's a difficult responsibility. We have to go against paganism. We have to go against ourselves, our fleshly selves. We have to go against that. We have to go against society's norms. Have to go against that. All the stuff that they went through back in Jesus' day, we still face today. To reach people for Christ, don't become stargazers. So some people are so heavenly minded, they are no earthly good. And that's not good. It's really not good. We're not better than others. We're better off than others. We're better off because we trust in what he's done. But we must believe what he's done. We must believe his word. We must live it. And it's hard because we're like the disciples. We live in this body that gives us trouble. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Quite a mind. He wants us to focus on that goal. A lot of information. With all the opposition in this day, we must present the truth. Know the truth will set you free. Because it is this time of year and many of you have a big dinner waiting, I was going to make it short so you could go and enjoy your meal. So that's my contribution. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this story, so scripturally based, so much evidence found in the Gospels, and the epistles. And we know truly who the Passover lamb was and is. And we thank you for that. We were totally ignorant of that. You said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." We once numbered amongst those who did not know you. We didn't know what we were doing. But then the gospel came to us. Somebody brought it to us, and we thank you for that. Blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Bless them, Father, this day. May we never forget them. And we thank you for the hope we have. The resurrection, because you rose. Someday our bodies, these bodies that are decaying of ours, someday they will rise. We'll be with you forever. We thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.